If you turn back to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11, I think we're all aware we've been working through this Gospel on Sunday evenings. And this evening, shortly, we'll look at verses 20 to 24. 25 to 30, rather. But we're going to look at verses 20 to 24 initially. And you see in these verses that Jesus pronounces a number of woes upon the impenitent inhabitants of those cities where he had been and where he ministered, and yet where his word had been rejected. And the Lord Jesus roundly condemns them for their unbelief. Verse 20, he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. They didn't turn to him from their sin. And that was especially true of Capernaum. Notice verse 23 that Jesus speaks particularly of Capernaum as having been exalted to heaven. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven. In what sense, what way, we may ask, was Capernaum exalted to heaven? Well, for one thing, the King of Heaven had been in their midst. He had made Capernaum, as it were, the base for his operations. And many of the miracles recorded in Matthew 8 and chapter 9 were performed in Capernaum. A centurion's servant had been wonderfully healed, you remember. Peter's mother-in-law had been healed of a fever at his touch and at the word of Christ. Multitudes had been healed one Sabbath evening, we read. The paralytic rose up and walked at Christ's command. Rise up and walk. What a privilege to have the Messiah, to have the King of Heaven living in your midst, in your city, working miracles and teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom to you. What we learn here is that these greater privileges incur greater responsibilities. And Jesus says here, verse 23, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven because of these things I've just said to you, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Who can estimate the privilege of having the Son of God in your midst? Of witnessing his miracles firsthand. Of hearing his word. Of hearing of the gospel of the kingdom from his own lips. That was the privilege, the position of those who dwelt in Capernaum. And Jesus says, well, Sodom, in the Old Testament, Sodom had no such privileges. But Capernaum had. They'd known these things, and therefore he says, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Sodom had no spiritual light, but Capernaum and the other cities that are mentioned here where Jesus ministered had spiritual light. For he who was the light of the world was in their midst. But as Jesus has said in the previous verses, 16 to 19, we looked at these last time, he was dismissed. He was rejected. There was no repentance. There was no turning to Christ. But rather a sort of petty fault-finding of those who in their pride were determined to hold on to their sin and to go their own way. And Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you. Jesus knew that in their rejection of him, judgment was inevitable. Woe to you, he says. Woe. It's a word that while it signifies inevitable judgment, if they continued stubborn, if they continued impenitent. Although it speaks of that, it also speaks of the pity and the sorrow that Jesus felt for them in his heart. This is no cruel dictator consigning people thoughtlessly to hell. This isn't some harsh, unfeeling, austere monarch. Here's the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of God, the one who shortly will weep over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Woe to you. We read these words in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. From God, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And we see it here. Woe to you, says Jesus. Be warned, take heed. Do not continue in your rejection of me. He warns them in love. I often feel when we read Christ's words in the scripture, we read the words, but we don't hear the tender tones in which they were spoken by our Lord. And of course, this word is a word that's not just applicable to the Jews of old who heard Christ long ago, but also to those today who've been privileged to hear his word. Those who've been brought up in Christian homes. Those who've heard the gospel from their parents from their earliest days. Those who've heard it faithfully preached regularly over many years, but despise the privilege, never respond in repentance and faith, never turn to Christ, never come to Christ. Jesus says this elsewhere in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 48. To whom much is given, from him much will be required. Woe to those who turn their backs on Christ, ultimately and finally, who steadfastly resist his words of grace and mercy and invitation, because there can be no hope for such in the end. So with what sadness Jesus utters these woes. But these solemn warnings given in love are followed by the most wonderful gracious invitation, which we'll look at shortly in verses 28 to 30. But before Jesus gives that invitation, he does something else. Sometimes we're in such a hurry to get to those wonderful words at the end of the chapter that we forget what comes just before. But it's vital that we look at what comes just before. And you read at verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. We should take note of this. Here's our Lord and Saviour surrounded by people who are impenitent, who are hardened of heart, who dismiss his ambassador John the Baptist, who will not listen to him, who accused John of being demon possessed, verse 18. And Jesus himself is surrounded by people who, rather than hearing him and listening to him, call him a friend of tax collectors and sinners, one who's not worthy of their trust. And what does he do in that situation? He worships God. He worships God. He turns to his Father in prayer and says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And Luke in his gospel tells us, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit just before speaking those words. Luke 10 verse 21. So faced by a people who'd hardened their hearts, saddened by their impenitence, their refusal to believe, Jesus turns to his Father in heaven in worship, in prayer, and says, I thank thee. I thank you. There was little comfort looking around at the hearts of men. So our Lord looks up to his Father in heaven, the God of all comfort, the sovereign Lord of heaven and of earth. You know, as an example for us there, we're following Christ's steps, aren't we? And we do well to follow in his steps here. You know, when we find the going difficult, when we say, you know, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, as the prophet of old, when people just don't want to know the gospel and they don't want to know about our Saviour, we need to turn to God, our Father, in prayer. The apostles did that. The early church did that. Peter and John did that. Remember how they were brought before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4? And they were severely beaten, and they were ordered not to speak any more in the name of Christ. Severely threatened, simply because they were commending Christ and the gospel to those who stood in such great need of it. What did they do? Well, they too would have been sorrowful at the hardness of people's hearts, at the opposition of the religious authorities to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you read in the book of Acts, they returned to their companions and they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They too rejoiced, even though they were sorrowful. They were following Christ in that respect. They prayed, they worshipped God. God who's sovereign over all. Although they'd been ill-treated, although they'd been misunderstood, although they'd been rejected, although their Saviour had been spurned, they find solace, they find joy in their God. Lord, you are God, they said. You are God. They rejoiced, like their Saviour, in knowing God was in control and they were in his hands and his safe keeping. They were in great difficulties. They faced great opposition, but they yet praised God. And let's learn the lesson here in these difficult days in which we live, when so many just do not want to know and quickly tell us so when we try to speak of Christ. Let's look up. Let's look to the one who's sovereign. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is. God is in control, and he knows what he's doing. And here in Matthew 11:25, we find out what God was doing. God has hidden his gospel from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. When Jesus addresses his Father as Lord of heaven and earth, he did so in the knowledge that his lordship, his sovereignty, included the salvation of the lost. You have hidden these things, he says. God had hidden them from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. It's very likely that Jesus has in view, when he speaks here of the wise and prudent, the scribes and the Pharisees, those who thought themselves to be wise and prudent, contrasted with those disciples whom the Father had given Jesus. His those disciples weren't wise in their own estimation. They were not learned people, but they'd begun to understand profound things about God. Why? Because they had entrusted themselves to Jesus Christ, who came into this world to reveal the Father to us. That's why. He alone can do that. Look at what Jesus goes on to say at verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Great mysteries here, dear friends. Profound things. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. When Jesus spoke these words, he speaks as the mediator. He's speaking as the one, the only one, who knows the Father to perfection. As the eternal Son of God. And he speaks as the only one who can reveal the Father to men. Listen, there's no other way to know God. There's no other way to know the Father but through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through his office as mediator. He's, if you like, the channel of communication between the Father whom he loves and those people whom he loves for his Father's sake. Those to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Much could be said on that. But I want to ask this question, well, who are these people then? How can we identify them? More importantly, are we among them? Because that's what matters in the end. So let's look at this great invitation which Jesus then gives at verse 28 to 30 to try and find out the answer to that question. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. A great invitation. Greatest invitation that we'll ever hear from anyone in this world. Come to me, says Jesus. This is the gracious call of Christ. There's no salvation anywhere else, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's what Peter says in Acts 4 and verse 12. Jesus Christ is not a way to God, one among many. He is the way. He's the truth. And he's the life. Here were the religious leaders trusting in their religious works to get them to heaven, but neglecting the need of their hearts, refusing to acknowledge their need to be born again, to receive the salvation which Christ came to bring. And there are yet many like that today, trusting in their religion, trusting in their good works, trusting in their own goodness, their self-righteousness, to get them to heaven. But God's word is clear, there is none righteous, no, not one, not one. It's clear when it says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith. Not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. What we need, you see, to be saved is a righteousness outside of ourselves. We need that righteousness which only the Son of God, Jesus Christ, can give, can provide us with. He who's holy, harmless, and undefiled. He who would lay down his life. An atoning sacrifice upon the tree. Come to me, he says. Come to me. What a wonderful invitation. A glorious invitation. But who are those who are invited? If you like, who are the candidates? Well, the call's extensive. It is to all. All, that is, wherever they may be, whatever background, whatever nationality, whatever country, all peoples everywhere who labour and are heavy laden. Many in Jesus' day knew what it was to labour and to be heavy laden. In Matthew 23 and verse 4, Jesus accuses the scribes and Pharisees. And he says this to them, "You bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and you lay them on men's shoulders." That's what they did. They had all these regulations, these laws, which the ancient rabbis had added to the law of God. Burdensome regulations. And the poor people slavishly tried to keep these things. They were hoping these supposed works of merit in the end would be greater than their emissions. So they constantly lived in fear. Had they done enough? They were heavy laden. They were pressed down under this weight of regulations. There was no freedom. There was no liberty. There was no joy. And as such, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden." But it's not just the Jews of Christ's day. That word rings out to every generation, to this generation, to us this evening, who are weighed down, who are heavy laden. To those this evening who struggle with sin, who are anxious, "Am I right with God? Have I done enough?" People who at times, if they were honest, would tell you they're racked with guilt, carry this great burden. And they know deep down in their hearts that their attempts at righteousness, of obeying God's law, are in vain. And their conscience condemns them. They're labouring, they're heavy laden, and they're worn out by the effort. "Come to me," says Jesus, "all you who labour and are heavy laden." What happens when we come? What happens when we come believing Christ's words? What happens when we come as babes? As those dependent on another? Well, the answer is we find rest. Because that is Christ's promise here. "I will give you rest." But rest from what? Well, rest from our labours. Rest from all those vain attempts at keeping the law of God. Rest from self-righteousness. Rest from a condemning conscience. And we find we're at peace at last. And the peace we know is the peace of God. As Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Gone are the anxious fears. Gone is the condemning conscience. Gone is that question, "Have I done enough to gain acceptance with God?" God assures us he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6. In Christ, clothed in his righteousness, we are accepted now. Now. And we no longer strive to live holy lives to gain acceptance. We live holy lives because we are accepted. Wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. The blood of Christ has cleansed us from all our sin and from forgiven hearts. Now, of course, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, knowing we're sons and daughters of God, received into his family, we seek to live to the praise of the glory of his grace. We're at peace. We're at peace. We may rest assured about the future. The Saviour's given us eternal life. He assures us so, doesn't he? Many places he tells us so. In John 10:28, for instance, he tells us we shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He's one with the Father. None shall pluck us from his Father's hand. So we sing heartily some of the wonderful hymns in this book and other hymns too. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin, says the hymn writer. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Here is true rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, says Jesus. Then he says this, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. The yoke was a wooden instrument placed upon oxen, or sometimes placed upon someone's shoulders in order to carry a load, to distribute the weight. Let's not forget that Jesus, as well as being the Son of God, was a carpenter. And much of a carpenter's time in those days was spent in making agricultural implements. And no doubt, Jesus himself had made many a yoke, planing it, smoothing it, and shaping it to fit, to be suitable for service. So it didn't chaff, didn't cause injury to the oxen. Well, we've seen already together tonight the load, the burden, the yoke which the religious leaders placed on the people, and that it was unbearable. Jesus now says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And he's talking, isn't he, about following him, serving him, giving our lives to him, enthroning him as our Lord. That's not a passage to an easy life and a carefree life and a life with no worries. That cannot be. We're to bear his yoke, my yoke. There's a cross to be carried if we would follow Christ and be identified with him. If we're obedient to him, if we are identified with him, we're identified with the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. But, and this is a glorious but, the blessings, the comforts of the gospel, of knowing God and being his child, knowing our latter end, totally eclipse the cross we're called to bear. Bishop Ryle says this. I like this. I'll repeat it twice because I like it so much. He says this of Christ's yoke. His yoke is no more a burden than the feathers are to a bird, he says. Isn't that great? His yoke is no more a burden than the feathers are to a bird.
feathers to the bird, allow the bird to fly, to be free. His commandments are not grievous. His ways are ways of pleasantness, and his paths are peace. Learn of me, says Jesus. His delight was to do his Father's will. And the yoke that Jesus would have us bear is perfectly, absolutely, perfectly suited to us, each one. Crafted by Christ, handcrafted by the Master, by He who is gentle and lowly of heart. He's not like Pharaoh. He's not a hard taskmaster. That's what the devil is, you know, to all who are under his dominion, under his control, under his yoke. He's a hard taskmaster. He is. He entangles men and women in a web of deceit and sin. He's forever promising much and giving nothing. And his final wages are awful. The wages of sin is death, eternal death, separation from the God of light. But not Christ. He doesn't deceive us. He tells us the truth. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. It's the only time, I believe, in the scripture that Jesus mentions his heart. And he tells us, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. His heart is gentle, meek, and lowly. His heart is full of grace and love. It's the heart of God that's revealed at Calvary, where he died the just for the unjust. Where he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You don't know what you're doing, my friend, in denying Christ and in going your own way and indulging in secret sin. You don't know what you're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he says, come to me. Don't carry on as you are. Learn of me. Give yourself unreservedly to me. Serve me. Take my yoke upon you. As I say, the yoke that Christ has for us as his people is perfectly fitted to us. So don't resist it. Gladly submit to it and faithfully serve Christ. He's the best of masters. He not only rules this vast universe, which he does, his creation, he rules in the lives of his people, his re-creation, those he's redeemed at such a high cost. He knows us. The hairs of our head are numbered. No one knows us like Christ. Trust him. Obey him. There's a day coming. Rutherford speaks of it in his hymn, doesn't he? And he says, I'll bless the hand that guided. Not always easy to do that here below. In trials and difficulties and tragic circumstances. There's a day coming when we will, wholeheartedly. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the hand that planned. When throne where glory dwelleth. In Emmanuel's land. Take my yoke upon you, says Christ. Learn of me. My burden is light. It's light. Thank God tonight there is a haven of rest for weary sinners. Jesus Christ. He's the ark. If you're here tonight and you know in your heart you're still unsaved, if you know you're still wandering aimlessly through life, if you've been holding out against his gracious invitation, come to him. Come to him. And why not come this evening? And stop striving. Stop fighting against God. What a foolish thing to do, isn't it? To fight against God. It's the folly of sin.
Surrender your life to him.
Stop living for that which will never satisfy your soul. Never give you peace, my friend. Never, ever. And come to the one who really cares for you. Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross to save sinners like you. Come to him, this one who promises rest indeed, peace indeed, the ever-blessed, all-glorious Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. Come to him. Come to him. This one whose name will be praised forever. Men may mock him now. Men may laugh at God now. But when this world is wound up, and God brings an end to this scene of time, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, there's going to be a people there in glory who will praise him. This one who loved them and gave himself for them, sinners that they are. Will you not come to him, my friend? Will you not trust in him? Will you not know what it is to be at peace with God and to know your sins are forgiven, forgotten? As far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove your transgressions, says God, if you will but come to Christ and own him to be your Lord and your Saviour. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for the gospel message. We thank you for a Saviour who's a Saviour indeed. So many charlatans in this world, so many who would lead us astray, so many who perhaps even up to now we've trusted and been let down severely. Christ will never let us down. We thank you, Lord, his word is truth. And we pray tonight, Lord, that we might hear his gracious invitation. And each one of us, Lord, turn to him. We thank you, Lord, for this so great salvation bound up in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we might be each one here tonight, resting in him, trusting in him, believing on him, until one day we see him face to face. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing 472.